Let us continue to worship now under God's Word together. If you'd open your copy of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and this morning we begin reading in verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we look for help as we come to your word. Oh, Father, we confess its truth, its goodness, its beauty. We come knowing that we need it. It is a necessity for us. And we come knowing that your Spirit is the one who applies it to our hearts. Father, your Spirit is the one who opens our eyes. And so we ask now that he would do that work. We ask that you'd bring glory to your name and that you would bring fruit in your people. We ask in Jesus. Amen. There are a number of structures that we find in the Bible that give us the framework for the history of humanity. And they're not contradictory or in opposition to each other. They just describe different aspects of what God is doing in his world and how things are flowing along, how he has come to save his people. And this morning, as we come to our text, we come to the reality that the whole of human history and all of creation can be summed up under the tale of two men, Adam and Christ. And under these men, we have a tale of two humanities. Old, original humanity as God created in the garden. and the new humanity that belongs to the new creation. And at the most fundamental level, everything that matters for you in life and eternity rests on your connection to these two men, Adam and Christ. And so Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is about the proclamation of the supremacy of Christ, the last Adam, and that all believers being in him have an unshakably secure hope for eternity. That's the point of this passage, and that's the point of this message, to proclaim the supremacy of Christ, the last Adam. The glorious basis of hope, our hope, is that we are no longer in Adam, but are now in Christ. The glorious basis of the Christian hope is that we are no longer in Adam, but are now in Christ. No longer is our eternity determined by our connection to that old humanity in Adam, but rather our status presently and our state eternally is now determined by our connection to the last Adam, to the second man, to Christ. That's what we're going to see in this passage here this morning. Now, Romans chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter, was flowing out of all that has come before, especially the discussion of justification by faith alone in the life of the believer, looking at that reality that one is justified when one rests their faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that especially in the life of Abraham. He was not justified on the basis of what he did, of how he obeyed, but rather he was justified through faith, apart from works of the law. And then as we moved into the beginning of chapter 5, we saw that there are wondrous and glorious results of justification by faith alone that just stack upon one another and come to this glorious culmination of this unshakable hope for the believer in the midst of a world that still experiences suffering and trials and tribulation and death, persecution, in a world where sin remains, even in the life of believers. So we saw at the end of the last section, verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So it ends on this note of glorious rejoicing because of what God has done for us in Christ, because of our present status in the midst of a world that still has all of these things in it. But then Paul zooms out for us to give us an even bigger picture and an even firmer grasp of the security of our hope in Christ by looking at our connection to Adam and our connection to Christ. He zooms out to explain the state that we were in and the state that we are now in if we are in Christ by faith. And as I said, the point here is that the glorious basis of our hope is that we are no longer in Adam, but are now in Christ. And so the first thing that we need to understand this passage is to see that Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 teaches and assumes the reality of the principle of something that we call a federal headship. It assumes and proceeds on the basis of something that we call federal headship. And that's that God, in His wisdom and economy in this world, deals with humanity through those whom He has appointed as representative heads. Now, before we see that fleshed out in this passage, I want to look at a couple of other places where we see it functioning in Scripture to get the flavor of the fact that God uses, this is how things function in God's world. And so if you'd turn back to Joshua for a moment, Joshua chapter 7. This is just one of the many places in the Scriptures where we see this kind of principle functioning. The way in which the actions of one affect the many. So in Joshua chapter 7, familiar story of Achan. Let's read just the first verse here. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now we just want to notice what's happening in this passage. Notice how it began. Verse 1, the people of Israel broke faith. So in God's mind, the whole of the nation has broken faith. How? In regard to the devoted things. They were not supposed to take these devoted things for themselves. But then we find out what happened for Achan, the son of Carmi, took some of the devoted things. So God says the people of Israel broke faith. And when it was one individual within the people who did this thing. And then we see that the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. The actions of the one have consequences for the many. In verse 11, it says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. So we see that in the way that God has set up here, for example, in the nation of Israel, there are consequences for the whole on the basis of the actions of the one. God is just in dealing with this people on the basis of what this one individual has done. Another place that we could go, we won't turn there, but it comes up in the life of David. David sins against the Lord by ordering a census. And then there is judgment that comes on the basis of David's action for the whole of the people. What David did now has consequences for the whole of the people of Israel. But then also, as David turns from what he has done, and as he appeals for mercy, now his repentance also has effects for the whole of the people. And we could multiply examples of where this functions throughout Scripture. The actions of an individual having consequences for the many. This runs against the way that we normally think and that we normally function. We think generally in terms of just what have I done something or not done something, and my guilt, my sin is solely on the basis of my own personal actions. And therefore, we would also generally think that my acquittal or my standing is also going to be on the basis of my personal actions, whether I have done rightly, whether I have done justly. But we see in Scripture that that's not always how it works. Of course, every human being sins individually. Every human being will give an account for what we have done. And yet we encounter in Romans chapter 5 this principle that God set up his world in such a way that Adam would be the head of all of humanity. And so what Adam did has implications and effects for every human being that would come after him, that would be in him. So that's the first thing we see, is this principle of federal headship. And just another note, those examples that we could look at in Scripture, those all, the other examples outside of Adam and Christ, all have to do with temporal judgments, and it's only Adam and Christ that have connection to eternal judgments. So then, let's look at the second thing that we see here in our passage. And that is the results of Adam's headship. The results of Adam's headship. Look at verse 12, the way the passage begins. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Here we see, beginning in this verse, and it's going to be elaborated on and expanded upon throughout the whole passage, but what Adam did has implications for all of us. Sin is present in the world of men, in the world of humanity, because of one man. Right? That's what it says. Sin came into the world through one man. And death came into the world through one man because of his sin. The results of Adam's headship are disastrous. This is what we see throughout this whole passage. Number one, that it was through Adam that sin came into humanity, which is bad enough, but then we see that the penalty of sin came through Adam as well, right? First sin, then death through sin. Into God's very good world came very bad sin and death through sin. Now here, death is connected to physical death. We know that in God's good world as he made it, there was no death, and humanity was not created in order to die originally. But death entered, physically, death entered the world through Adam's fall. See that in Genesis chapter 3 very clearly, and what follows, we see the results there physically. But in both Genesis and here in Romans chapter 5, we know that the penalty here is more than mere physical death. Here we have a penalty. This death that comes through sin is a spiritual death. It has to do with judgment. It has to do with condemnation. And ultimately, it has to do with eternity. So where do we see that in the passage? Well, notice as we move down, we're going to see that this sin and death that came through one man, Adam brings judgment, it brings condemnation, it brings the rule and reign of death. So we can see that in a few places. Just look down at verse 16, right? The result of one man's sin, the judgment, followed one trespass and brought condemnation. One man's, verse 17, one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And we read in verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And then finally, we see that this death, this judgment, this condemnation, this consequence is contrasted with what Christ brings, which is eternal life. And so we see that when Paul says that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, he's speaking about all of these results of Adam's disobedience, judgment, condemnation, and ultimately that eternal death, which is the eternal state in Adam apart from God in wrath and judgment, hell for all of eternity. So we see that we're talking about spiritual death, which is, of course, connected with physical death. But we have to see a little bit more of what Adam brought to us by continuing to look a little bit deeper here. Notice how the verse says, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. But then it says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we need to understand what is going on in this verse because of what this passage is ultimately about, which is what Christ has done on behalf of his people. So if all we had was verse 12, we might read it as though sin came into the world through Adam, one man, and then death came into the world through that sin, and then that death spread to all men as a consequence of all men's individual sin. Right? So Adam sinned first, but then because everyone else sinned after him, so death spread to everyone else. But this verse is saying much more than that. Of course, we know from the beginning of Romans, we know from the Bible very clearly, it is true, it is a fact that after Adam, every single man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has personally sinned and does, on account of our own sin, deserve judgment from God. But the Scripture teaches more than that. This verse is speaking about our sin in Adam. This verse is speaking about our sin in Adam. Death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Adam's sin in the garden is accounted as the sin of everyone who is united to him, which is all of us. Every human being comes into the world united to Adam, and we all sinned in him. Now, why do we say that? Well, here's the reason from this passage, from the context of this passage, why it's important that we understand what that is saying. Because Paul is presenting two heads, right? Adam and Christ. And he is contrasting what they did and what the implications are for the people under them, under their headship. And we'll find that if what he is saying is Adam brought sin into the world and death came through that sin, But then the death spread to the rest of humanity, because after Adam, all human beings individually sinned. Then we will find that it destroys the glory of what Paul is saying, of what God has done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. So I want to read one scholar's just summary of the comparisons so that we can see this together. Here's a summary of the two pieces in this, the whole of Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and sin spread to all who are in Adam, because all sinned in Adam, and his sin was imputed to them. That's the first half of the comparison. Now, we've talked about imputation already, right? Something is taken and it is accounted, it is credited as belonging to someone else. I think we already used the illustration of Paul and Philemon, right? With the debt that's owed, he says, if anything is outstanding, then impute it to my account. Count it as mine. And so here we have that word used again to help us understand what's going on. I'll read that part again. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and sin spread to all who are in Adam, because all sinned in Adam, and his sin was imputed to them. We see clearly in this passage, before we get to Christ and the second half, we see clearly that in our passage this morning, as a result of one man and one sin, judgment and condemnation comes to all who are in him. Notice we read them already, but let's just look again, right? That one man's sin, verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. So Adam, his one sin brings condemnation for who? For all. Because of one man's trespass, death reigns through that one man. So where is death reigning? It's reigning in all who are in Adam. Death rules and reigns for all who are born in Adam, which is every human being, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment, condemnation. Right? In verse 18, again, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Sin reigned in death. In the biblical economy, you and I come into the world condemned. You and I come into the world guilty because we sinned in Adam. This is how the Bible conceives of us, and this is important for us to understand. Yes, every single one of us adds to that our own sin. Every single one of us, because we are born in Adam and because we come into the world with a corrupted nature, will by nature continue to sin. But as Paul says in Ephesians, we were by nature children of wrath. So how can we be by nature children of wrath before our nature walks out in its own sin? It's because our nature is the nature of Adam. We are guilty in him. So that's how we see the first half of what Paul says about Adam here in this passage. Sin spread to all who are in Adam because all sinned in Adam, and his sin was imputed to them. It was counted as ours, and we deserve condemnation on account of being in Adam. Now, this is the point where many get upset and they get frustrated because that's not fair. How can God count me guilty because of what Adam did? I wasn't Adam. And as you'll find with lots of children, as you read the children's Bibles, I don't know if you've had this, you read the story of the garden, and you read the fall, and you ask the question, what do you think you would have done? And oftentimes you'll hear the kids, I would have obeyed. I wouldn't have taken the fruit. The reality is that you would have, and you did. In Adam, you disobeyed. In Adam, you are guilty. And before you get too up in arms about the way God has designed his world, you need to wait for what he has done, the provision that he has made. Because if you object for Adam's guilt, his sin being imputed to you, counted to your account, because you are a member of the old humanity in him, then you're going to have nothing to say about the glory of the provision that God has made in Christ. Here's the second half. Here's the summary. Just as, so also. So I'll read here. So also, through one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness entered the world, and life through righteousness. And life spread to all who are in Christ, because all were righteous in him, and his righteousness is imputed to them. So do you see how we need to understand that beginning verse there, because all sinned, as being something that's connected corporately to Adam? We all sinned in Adam. Adam's sin is imputed to us. Otherwise, what we end up saying is something like, right, righteousness came into the world and spread to all who are in Christ because all were righteous in him because they, in following his example, however you would want to put it, they walked righteously themselves. Of course, that's not at all what it says. We know our hope is not in what we could do, but God's provision in Christ comes through this imputation of what Christ has done, of his righteousness. God wants us to understand who we are in Adam. God wants us to understand that sin came into the world through Adam. God wants us to understand that death came through him. God wants us to understand that death and sin are powers that reign in this world, and no one escapes them because we are all in Adam. Notice what he says in verse 13. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin's not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, right? The question comes up is, okay, if Adam, sin came in through Adam and death through sin, and then death spread, but how is that penalty of death accounted for apart from law, right? Adam transgressed a direct command of God. Israel transgressed direct commands of God. But what about all these people in between? They died as well. They died because they were guilty in Adam. That's the ultimate answer of the Bible. They died because they were guilty in Adam. We see judgment comes through the fall of Adam, one man's sin. We see condemnation comes. We see death reigning. We see it all over us, all over the world in everything that we do, the reign of death, and it came through that one man. But this passage calls us to see that in spite of all of that, right? Where will you look if your condemnation was secured in Adam's fall thousands of years before you ever came into existence? Where will you look for hope? Remember, Paul is concerned with our hope. And he wants you to understand that though your lot was secured outside of you in your father Adam, so and in like manner and yet in much greater, more profound way, your freedom, your release, your justification, your pardon, your salvation was secured in Christ. Notice what this passage says about the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift. So you come into the world as a condemned sinner in Adam, his sin imputed to your account. That's how you start. Condemned already, but there's a free gift. It's not like that original trespass. That original trespass, right? Many died through Adam's trespass. Many. Much more, says Paul, have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. There's a real sense in which your situation as a condemned sinner comes outside of yourself as you look back to Adam. And that means that the only place you can look for hope is to look outside of yourself to the last Adam. In verse 14, it says that Adam was a type of the one to come. God appointed that there be a head of humanity, and what he did would affect all of us. But then God, in his grace and mercy, appointed that there would be a head of a new humanity, the one man, Jesus Christ. Through him would come grace. Through him would come a free gift, and it would abound for the many. The free gift following many trespasses brings justification, the declaration from God of righteous. Death reigned through Adam's trespass, but Paul says much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You've experienced the reign of sin and death, but in Jesus you will experience the abundance of grace and the reign of life through his gift of righteousness. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's all it took. One trespass in the garden. Adam's disobedience in the garden. Condemnation for everyone. So, says Paul, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. We need to look at verse 19 before we come back to that. What does it mean, all men? If condemnation was for all, in other words, all human beings, is justification for all, in other words, all human beings? Does it mean the same thing? Notice in verse 19, it says that by one man's disobedience, the many were made righteous. So by the one man's obedience, were made sinners. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the word made in this verse can be a little bit confusing to us because in our normal English usage, we could take that to mean that through Adam's disobedience, we were made to be those who sin. In other words, we were made to be those who commits personal sins. And then the contrast would be, right, by the one man's obedience, we will be those who will be made righteous. In other words, those who act righteously. But the word there is concerning status, made to have the status of sinners. And by the one man's obedience, we'll be made to have the status of righteousness. In Adam, everyone has the status of sinner and condemned. But in Jesus Christ, because he obeyed, all who are in him have the status righteous. So what about that word all? Who is this for, in other words? Is this just a big story? Everyone can be happy because Adam, condemnation. Okay, that's all of us. But then it says, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Oh, good. Everyone's good. We're all good. We can all go home. Don't worry about it. Jesus did it. It's good. But that's not the case. And that leads us to the direct application of this passage. There are two humanities, and these, what they have done, the heads of these two humanities applies to everyone within that humanity. If Adam is your head, you are condemned. And we know that applies to all of us as human beings. The same is true of Christ. If Christ is your head, you will be justified and have life. If Christ is your head, by his obedience, you will be made to have the status righteous. If Christ is your head, grace abounds to you. If Christ is your head, grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life. So is Christ your head? He is not your head by virtue of you being a human being. Christ is your head. If you are one who has faith in him, Christ is your head. If you are one who has faith in him, those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. So again, here's the question this morning. You are part of the old humanity in Adam as you come into the world. And that means you stand under the judgment of God. You stand under condemnation. It means sin reigns over you and death reigns over you and eternal death is coming. What he did extends to you. But if you are in Christ, then what he did has triumphed over, not just a little bit, but infinitely over who you were in Adam, of what he did and that everything that extended to you on his account, and all that Christ did extends to you. His righteousness is accounted as your righteousness, and therefore you are justified. His life is now your life, and you live forever. His grace has been poured out for you. It's abounded, and it now rules. It reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are two realms that we can live in. In Adam, we live in the realm of sin and death, ruled by those two powers. But in Christ, we live in the realm of grace and life. So for the Christian this morning, consider who your head is. As you consider the power of sin and death, as you consider the guilt from Adam, as you consider all the destructiveness that's in the world on account of that sin, as you consider all the penalty that's deserved, now consider that you are no longer in Adam. You're no longer in him. You're no longer under the reign of sin and death, but now in Jesus Christ, you live in this place, free gift, the place where that gift of grace abounds for you, the place where the free gift brings justification for you, the place where the free gift reigns in life for you. Consider your head. All that is Christ's is now yours, accounted to you. You now, because of one man's obedience, have the status of righteous, apart from anything that you have done or will do. Your life is bound up in Christ and Christ alone. How could you not be secure in him? And if you're here this morning and you remain outside of Christ, you've not put your trust in him, then this passage tells you who you are in Adam. It tells you that there's condemnation for you, judgment for you, but it calls you. It calls you to the place of free gift. It calls you to the place of grace. It calls you to the place of justification, of righteousness. And where is that? That is in Jesus Christ. It calls you to look outside of yourself. Do not look to your own works. Do not look to your own behavior. Do not look to what you can do today, tomorrow, or the next day. Look to Jesus Christ and be found in him. Let's pray. Father, what a wonder it is that as the law came into the world, it didn't do anything to keep sin back, but rather it increased the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Father, what a wonder it is that as sin reigned in death, now grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, Father, refresh us in him this morning. Steady us in him this morning. May every eye, the eyes of every heart, look to him and rest on him and delight in him and love him. Oh, Father, may each of us be able to confess with Paul that by faith our life is hid with God in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.